Open your King James Bible to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And stand with me as I read a couple of verses of Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, the Lord Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And flip over, if you don't mind, to Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Somebody look a little puzzled. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Father, would you guide me by your Spirit and empower me to say what you want said to help your people. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know for sure that they have a home in heaven. I pray that you'd help them to know that you love them. And that before they walk out of this room, they can know that all their sins have been forgiven, that they have an eternal home with you in heaven. They'll never have to answer for any of the bad things they've ever done. They'll be in a place where there's no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no sin, no goodbyes, no night. Lord, I pray that you'd help these who've recently experienced a loss, the two families were mentioned earlier, and then I got to meet Brother Knutson, learn about his father's homegoing, encourage their hearts. And I pray that you'd bind the devil and his demons and keep them from removing from the soil of our hearts the seed of your word. Help us to be open to what you have for us. Help those who've never trusted Christ to do so. Help your children who need to make decisions that will strengthen and advance them in their Christian lives to do that. Help those who ought to be in baptism or unite with this church family to do that. And we thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In 1902, a man started a retail store in Kemmerer, Wyoming. He decided he was going to take a little different approach than he'd seen in other establishments. And he said that he was going to treat his employees like he would want to be treated if he were an employee. In fact, he didn't call them employees. He called them associates. He also decided he's going to be really good to his customers. The man's name was James Cash. Well, that was his first and middle name. His last name was Penny. And the story started, J.C. Penney's spread all across the United States and around the world and is still in business today. It became known as the Golden Rule Store. I want you to think about the golden rule. We have an evangelist who's a member of our church, where I'm a member, First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, and Brother Rick Flanders, I was preaching a series of sermons from this portion of Scripture, and he was home for a Sunday or two, and he said, "Thank you for preaching from the Sermon on the Mount." He said, "Before I got saved in the liberal church I was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, all they preached on was the Sermon on the Mount. Then," he said, "I got saved, became an independent Baptist, and they never preached on the Sermon on the Mount." The golden rule. Think about this. Number one, you have an outline in your worship guide that you can look at if you'd like. I want you to think about the reach of the golden rule. And before I get further into the message, let me say, your pastor really loves you, prays for you, thinks about you. He's away from you as far as his presence, but you're very, very close to his heart. And you understand that some of this time he takes is needed vacation, but a lot of it's planning and preparing, working on his sermons for the future, deciding what to do with all the Sunday school classes need to be adjusted with a potential building program and all the things that are coming up. And he really works hard. I've said many times, I don't know anybody works harder than Dr. Paul Chappell. I say my job when I'm around him is to relax him. That's what I'm supposed to do. And one of the ways I do that is I massage his neck and shoulder muscles. And I've never done anybody's neck and shoulders that were tense up or tighter than Brother Chappell's. Now, he works hard all the time. I'm glad he's getting this time. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here in his absence. I know that when you're used to him preaching, listening to me is about as exciting as watching paint dry. But I'll do my best. The Bible says something really interesting in Matthew 7. It says, all things therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And then it says, for this is the law and the prophets. The reach of the golden rule. In the Bible, there are commandments, procedures, if you will. If you want, for the outline, letter A, so the procedures, the things we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. How many of you believe in the Ten Commandments? How many think we ought to obey the Ten Commandments? All right, they're not ten suggestions, they're Ten Commandments. How many of you could quote me the Ten Commandments? Well, you're in trouble. You're obligated to Ten Commandments and you couldn't even tell me what they are. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt buy the books of the guest speaker at the end of the service, all those commandments. But did you know there's way more than 10 commandments in the Bible? Hundreds. And all those procedures I'm obligated to. Now, I read the Bible regularly. I've been reading through since last July, since July 2017, excuse me. Been reading through the Bible every month, and I love it. I'm learning from it, but I couldn't tell you all the commandments. But there's not only commandments in the Bible, there are prophetic utterances. For the sake of your outline, we call them proclamations. For example, Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's not a commandment, that's a statement, but it's something I'm obligated to do, to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And when I do, my mind is stayed on him, I have peace. And I couldn't quote you all those. So God said, I'll give you a shortcut. I like shortcuts. I like easy ways to do things. I don't like people who complicate my life. I like people who simplify my life. And Jesus said, let me make it simple. If you get this, then you will keep all the commandments. You'll fulfill all of the proclamations, the procedures of the Word of God. This is the law and the prophets. Hillel was a rabbi who lived about 50 years before Christ. He is the founder of the religious sect known as the Pharisees. He was a Jew. And a man came to Hillel and he said, I will convert to Judaism if you will recite me, tell me the whole law while standing on one foot. He thought that was a pretty safe bet. You see, the Jews are the original bureaucrats. They'd fit in well in California, in state government. The Jews have been given by God five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they wrote books to explain those books, five books of the law, they called the Torah. They wrote 50 books to explain the five books, and they called those books the Talmud. And he thought, okay, Hillel can't do it. Hillel did this. He said, do not do anything to your neighbor you would not want him to do to you. He said, that's the whole law. The rest is explanation. But the Lord Jesus came along and did what he does so often. He takes it to a higher level. The Lord Jesus said, you've heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you've heard that thou shalt not kill, but I say to you that he that hateth his brother hath committed murder against him already in his heart. And the Lord Jesus said, wait a minute, I don't want you to just not do the bad things to your neighbor you wouldn't want them to do to you. I want you to do the good things to your neighbor that you'd like for them to do to you. A parallel passage to this is where the Lord Jesus says the first and the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. All things therefore so good that men should do unto you, do even so to them. Now, let's just establish it here. Nobody loves their neighbor as they love themselves. Nobody. You say, but I live next door to my in-laws. See? You're driving home. As you get near your neighborhood, you see a bunch of smoke up in the air. You get a little closer and you see pretty intense flame, orange flame, underneath the cloud of smoke, and you realize it's in your subdivision and it's on your street and it's on your block, and you smash down the accelerator unconsciously a little harder and you zip up and you get to where the fire is and you go, oh, thank the Lord it's my house that's on fire, not my neighbor's. Maybe not. Nobody loves their neighbors themselves. But Jesus said, if you do that, if you'll do to your neighbor, do to your friends, the people around you, to others, what you would like them to do to you if you were in their situation, you keep all the law and all the prophets. So how do I do that? Think with me for a little bit about the requirements of the golden rule. I would suggest, number one, if I'm going to keep the golden rule, I'm required to be aware. I say this often, most of us go through life with blinders on. We're focused. My secretaries, when I was pastor, would have a little saying about me. I'd be hurrying to do something and they might want to ask me something or check out something, and I'm just zipping through the office to do something. They'd say, oh, he's on a mission. Wasn't paying attention. Had my own agenda. Didn't care about what they wanted to ask me about. Had some stuff I had to get done. We're kind of like that. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know why we have prayer requests? To remind us to remember others. And it's easy for us to get so caught up in our situation. And we learned that Brother Knudsen's father went to heaven recently. He wrote a song, sang it at the funeral. Cared for him the last month of his life. Heard his father talk wonderful things about God and about heaven, and tried to communicate that in the song that he sang at the funeral. And we kind of think, oh, that's too bad. And then we have a flat tire on the freeway. And we think that's really bad. And we really feel a lot more intense emotion about our flat tire, our leaky faucet, than the serious burdens of others. God says, look around. What is the person next to you going through? How are they feeling? How are they dealing with this? It requires me to be aware. It requires me to be alienated. The Apostle Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, everybody instinctively does whatever they need to preserve their life. My wife was watching the news and had something about the earthquake, and the newscasters actually got under the desk, she said, during the newscast, because the building they were in was being shaken by the earthquake. Now, I suspect they would be embarrassed looking at that video later on. I suspect they'd had some time getting their makeup set up and getting their tie or their dress just right and looking exactly right. It'd be pretty embarrassing to see somebody on television crawl under a desk. I thought if he had one while I was there, I'd crawl under the pulpit, but I'll need a larger one. But they didn't think about what they looked like. They didn't think about what people think about them. They just thought about preserving their life. It's instinctive. But the Apostle Paul said, no, I'm not that way. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm happy to die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm glad to hang around a little bit. That's more needful for you. But to abide in the flesh, that's needful for you. But I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. He didn't much care about himself. Beaten. Shipwrecked, jailed. He didn't worry about that. He was just trying to get out the gospel. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. It's common in what they call the progressive or the contemporary church that you select a target audience. They say that homogenous churches do better, churches where all the people are like all the other people, and they usually target young, upwardly mobile professionals. And by the way, that's nonsense. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church where the gospel is preached to everybody. And everybody is welcome. And everybody can be transformed by Jesus. And if you're saved and I'm saved, doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter what language you grew up speaking. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our criminal record is. If you're saved and I'm saved, what unites us in Jesus is way more important than anything that divides us. But the first man I know of who had a target audience was William Booth. William Booth didn't target the young, upwardly mobile professionals. William Booth targeted the drunkards and the drug addicts and the derelicts and the dregs of society and the down and out. He went after people that other churches didn't want in their nice auditoriums. He went after people that nobody else cared about. He called it the Salvation Army. One day after years of that, his eyes started to go bad. He went to the doctor and somehow it fell upon one of his sons to give him the news. Dad, the doctor said he can't help your eyes, he can't help them get better. And not only that, they're going to get worse. Dad, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to go blind. And William Booth, having given his life to help people who could not help him back, to reach people that nobody else cared about, learns now that he's going to go blind. And William Booth said, well, I have served God all these years with my eyes. Now I shall serve him without them. See, the more you care about yourself, the less you're able to help others. The less you care about yourself, the more you're likely to fulfill the golden rule. It requires me to be aware, requires me to be alienated. It requires me to have the right attitude. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And the Bible goes on to say in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, watch this, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better. So, if you're better than me in my eyes, I want you to have the last piece of cake. I want you to have the biggest piece of pie. I want you to get the closest parking spot. Our daughter Carissa was 5 before our daughter Katie was born. It's a little hard to teach an only child how to share. But she has twin nieces, Katrina and Christina, are 9 months older than she is. They were going to come over one night, and Christy and I were trying to get Carissa ready. And we said, now, honey, when the twins come over, you want to share? If they want to play with your doll, you let them play with it. And we'd practice. My wife would say, I'm Katrina. I want that doll. And Krista did great. She'd smile, and she'd hand the doll over, and she'd say, you can have it. She did wonderful in practice. And then the twins came over. And Pastor Jackson, his wife Kathy, who's my wife's sister, and Christy and I were out in the other room playing a game, and we heard, no, it's mine, you can't have it. We walked down the hallway, Carissa, remember what we practiced? You can have it. Right attitude. William Booth couldn't come to the annual convention of the Salvation Army. He always addressed them. He would inspire them. He would encourage them. He would maybe give a review of the year and what he wanted to do in the next year, but he couldn't come. And so he sent a telegram, and the assembly was all excited to hear the message from William Booth. And the telegram went like this. Dear delegates, others, General Booth, whole message, others, have the right attitude. I heard on Paul Harvey years ago about a wealthy lady in a Mercedes going to a busy shopping area, waiting a long time to get a decent parking spot. And she waited as the people came out and they put their packages in the car and they got in the car. Have you ever waited for somebody to get out of a parking spot? And they're there like for an hour? I don't know what they're doing. You know, I said, it's not a jet airplane. You don't have 75 things on the checklist that you got to mess with. Just put it in park, put it in drive, reverse, whatever. Get out of there. You can put the seatbelt on later. And this lady waited and waited. The car finally started back up. And a young kid, maybe 20, 23, 4 years old, in a Corvette, zipped into that parking spot. And she was quite distraught. She opened the window. And as the young man was walking toward the store, she said, "Hey, you can't do that. That's my spot." He barely looked back. He said, "Sorry, lady, that's how it is when you're young and fast." He hadn't taken about 3 more steps when he heard, and she had smashed her Mercedes into his Corvette. Corvettes are typically made of fiberglass. Mercedes are made of more strong materials, sterner stuff. And his car fared the worst in that encounter. He was mortified. That was his car. That was his dream car. And he said, "You can't do that. That's my car." And as she drove away, she said, "Sorry, sonny. That's how it is when you're old and rich." Now, we like that story because it appeals to our flesh. But the Lord Jesus says, let nothing be done through strife. Like, you know, arguing about how the house is kept. See, men are strange creatures. They treat the house like you treat the inside of their car. I don't know what it is about women, but they seem to believe every little hole, nook and cranny in a car must be filled with some kind of paper. Straw wrappers, tissue papers, McDonald's wrappings. And you guys get irritated by that, and then you walk through the house and leave a trail of clothing. "Well, I'm just doing that so she'll know where I am." Can I give you a Bible verse? The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. We can have disagreement. I might cheer for the Detroit Tigers. You might cheer for a baseball team that wins occasionally. You might drive a Ford. I might drive a vehicle that runs. But we're not going to have contention without pride. The right attitude. Esteem other better than themselves. All your fussing and fighting and arguing and disagreeing and all the difficulties are because you don't think you were treated like you should have been treated. God says, esteem them of those others better than yourself. The golden rule, if I'm going to obey it, requires me to be aware, requires me to be alienated, requires me to have the right attitude. But it requires one other thing. Because I'll promise you, if you'll take this really seriously, if you'll say, "I'm going to live by the golden rule, I'm going to give it my every effort, I'll put it on my phone and have it pop up every hour, I'll put a little reminder of the golden rule on the mirror where I get ready in the morning, I'll put one on the dashboard of my car, I'll put one on the refrigerator, and I'll really give it everything I have to live by the golden rule," if you'll do that, I'll promise you'll fail. The final requirement, if you're going to keep the golden rule, is to be anointed. To walk in the Spirit, not to do your best, but to ask God to give you grace to do what you cannot naturally do yourself. So what happens if I do obey the golden rule? What are the results of it? Well, first result is it would change my expectations. My dad made up an ancient Chinese proverb. The occasion was his resignation from 10 years at the Detroit Rescue Mission, where he had built a new building that was paid for within 3 months of its completion. The mission had been in terrible debt, behind on their bills when he went there, and he raised money, and he went around all the churches in the Detroit area and some distance away and told about the mission. He started a radio broadcast and a camp ministry and a ladies program and a medical clinic and just doing a great job, had a good chunk of money left in the bank. Today it's the largest mission in the world. Last I knew, their budget annually was $20 million. And they built on the foundation that God allowed my dad to use my dad to lay there at the mission. And Dad thought, you know, God's really been good. The mission's really been blessed. It's really better than it was. I bet you, since I'm leaving the mission to go into evangelism, they'll probably buy me a new car. They could have done that for 15, maybe 20% of the money in their surplus account. And they gave him nothing. In fact, they're upset at him for leaving. And Dad made up this ancient Chinese proverb at that time in his life. And here's the proverb: blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. Most of us expect something from others. We expect to be treated a certain way. We expect to be remembered on special occasions. We expect to be given a certain amount of attention. But if I'm living by the golden rule, I'm not looking about what I can get, but about what I can give. I heard about a lady who was rather disappointed that her wealthy husband had not remembered her birthday better. And the next year she said, "You didn't do a very good job next year. I'm not going to tell you what to do this year. But when I get up on my birthday, there better be something shiny and new that goes from 0 to 200 really fast out in the driveway." And she woke up, looked out the window, walked out there, and sure enough, there was a brand new shiny scale. Oops. Change my expectations. How can I serve? Not how can I be served. How can I help? Not who's going to help me. It'll increase my enjoyment. I read a survey. They tried to figure out what made people happy. And they found, and to no surprise to me, that rich people were happy and unhappy. And poor people were happy and unhappy. And healthy people were happy and some were unhappy. And sick people, some were happy, some were unhappy. But they found one common denominator among the happiest people. They had the lowest expectations. If I'm expecting $5 and you give me $10, I'm happy. If I'm expecting $50 and you give me $10, I'm not happy. Change my expectations. I probably shouldn't say this, but the first soul gave me a check this morning. He said, "Here's your honorarium." I opened the envelope, went back to the room, and it said, "Honorarium for Sunday, AM and PM," was typed on the check. And then next to it was handwritten, "and Wednesday." Just because we didn't say Wednesday, don't expect you're getting another offering on Wednesday. You know, happy people don't expect anything. I was not invited to come here and get an honorarium. I was invited to come here and preach. If I preach and don't get an honorarium, we're even. If I get an honorarium, that's a plus. As I left the pastorate and went into a traveling ministry, Chrissy said, "Have you figured out our budget?" And I said, "No, I believe in budgets. I help people set them up. I've helped a lot of people get out of debt. But years ago, I was working on this, and to figure my budget, I got to imagine what I'll be given when I preach different places." And the Lord said to me, "Don't figure. I don't want you going there. If I know I need a certain number of dollars every week to get by, I'm going to be looking every place I go to see if they give me that many dollars. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be going to hell. God will take care of the rest of it." It'll change my enjoyment. It'll eliminate enmity. If you're looking to give to others instead of to get from them, you won't be upset if they get a little more than you. It'll make me a better example. John F. Kennedy, 1963, shortly before his assassination, stood outside the doors of the University of Alabama. Segregation was rampant in the South, and because the university accepted federal funds, he was using his power to require them to become integrated. It was a fierce battle. John F. Kennedy said these words. He said, "The heart of the question is this: are we going to treat other people as we want to be treated?" Good question. Hey, some of your guests here today. You know why somebody wanted you to come? Well, they get $10 for every person they bring in. Wrong. No, some people went out of their way to pick you up. Had some coffee and donuts for you. Some people invite you to go to lunch afterwards. You know why? Because the people that invited you know about Jesus. They know that even though they're sinners and deserve to die and go to hell, because of Jesus, they can go to heaven. Do they know that God loved them so much, He wants to spend eternity with them, but their sin's got to be taken care of, and you can't pay for your sin by being good or joining a church or getting baptized or giving away money, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and if I'm going to pay for my sin myself, I've got to die and spend eternity in hell. But the Bible says God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. That's why it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason you're here, and the reason there's going to be an invitation in a few moments, and you'll be invited to slip out of a seat and let somebody quietly, individually show you from the Bible how to know that you're on the way to heaven, is because we know what it's like to be lost, and we know what it's like to be on our way to hell. And we know what it's like to hear that God loved us and Jesus died for us. We want you to know that. If we didn't know it, we want somebody to tell us. We want you to know the best news in all the world. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Heaven can be yours. My wife and I have a nephew, Clint. Clint has Down syndrome. He's a great kid. Great kid. He's funny. A while back, a lady was singing a solo in their church, but the introduction was longer than Clint thought it ought to be, and right out loud in the auditorium, he said, "Sing it, Hot Lips." If you look at the more recent singing CD that I made, you'll see his picture on the back. I dedicated that CD to him because every Sunday after church, he comes home and he plays my original CD and sings to it. And his mom says it's a real act of worship to him. I was thinking about that while I made the CD and told Christy. Then she said, "Well, maybe we could dedicate it to him." I thought it was a great idea, and so we did. Because Clint's such a special part of our family, this illustration is kind of more poignant for me. They used to take people with Down syndrome and mainstream them, put them in a regular class. A little boy had Down syndrome going to regular school. He's the little boy who never knew the answer. He's the little boy that nobody asked to sit with him at lunch. He's the little boy who's chosen last on any team that they pick. It was Valentine's Day. I don't know if they still do it or if they do it here, but when I was a boy in school, you'd get little dime store Valentine cards and give them to some of your friends. And a little boy came home and said, "Mom, I want to give a Valentine's card to everybody in my class." And she was touched by his sweetness and his generosity. But she was a little nervous. She thought, what if he gives everybody a Valentine's card and nobody gives him one? But they got the cards and laboriously spent a long time making them out. Valentine's Day, off to class. All day long after she dropped him off, she worried about him. Would anybody remember him? Would anybody have compassion on this sweet but handicapped young man? She picked him up. As he's walking out of the door of the school, his head was down. She saw his lips were moving, and so she opened the window and she heard him say, "Not one, not one, not a single one." And her heart broke. This sweet boy cared enough about everybody in the class to give a card to every one of them, and not one of them cared enough to give him one. He said it again, "Not one, not one, not a single one." But she noticed he didn't seem down. He opened the door, got in the car, and he said, "Not one, Mom, not one. I didn't forget a single one." Did I say that that young man with Down syndrome understood and lived by the spirit of the golden rule better than me and better than you?